Good evening, guys. It's great to see you. As I always said, my name is Kyle, and I'd like to begin tonight by doing some free association with you. So we're going to start off, I'm going to say a phrase, and then I'd like you to tell me, well, not really, but sort of internally, tell me, what image comes to your mind when I say this phrase? Phrase is the Christian life. When you think of the Christian life, living the Christian life, living as a Christian, what images come to mind for you? Perhaps it's the image of family. God is our Father, we're His children. That's a good image that could come to mind. Or maybe images of worship and singing and devotion and prayer. Those are good images. Some of the images we heard earlier of, you know, God is like this beautiful, refreshing fountain. There are a lot of good images that could come to mind when we think about the Christian life. In the passage we're going to look at tonight, Paul uses the image of slavery. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a bit jarring. You kind of think of the spiritual life, a Christian life. The image of slavery isn't usually, for most of us at least, I think, what pops to mind. But the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in Romans chapter 6 that one of the keys to the Christian life is understanding that we are slaves, slaves to God. Paul says, not only are we slaves to God, it's a good thing that we're slaves to God. And actually, surprisingly, Paul's going to argue that this kind of slavery is actually the secret to true freedom. So if you have a Bible, won't you open up, please, to Romans chapter 6. We need to try and get our heads around what the Apostle Paul is saying so that we can understand who we are and how we can live the Christian life. I'm going to read from verse 15. We're halfway through an argument that the Apostle Paul started at the beginning of chapter 6. We've been going through Romans, and we've seen so far that although we are unrighteous in and of ourselves, God, in enormous mercy and grace, has declared us righteous because of Jesus. Jesus lived the life of righteousness that we should have lived. He died in our place. He took our unrighteousness on Himself, and He gave us His righteousness. But as the letter unfolds, especially as we go into chapter 6, the question becomes, well, how can we then live a righteous life? The word righteousness in chapter 6, as we'll see as I read it, is about behavior. We've been declared righteous, but how does that gift of righteousness enable us to live a life of righteousness? That's what Paul is dealing with in chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Why don't you just follow along with me? Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray quickly. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be a slave of righteousness. But more than that, we pray that you would help us to live as slaves of righteousness. Amen. Okay, so if we're going to understand what Paul is getting at in this section, we are going to have to kind of go through this passage a section at a time. And if you're a notes-taking kind of person, there's 4 points. I know there's normally three, so just a warning, tonight there are 4 points. Point number one is a question. Paul deals with a question. Then Paul gives us an answer. Thirdly, Paul will give us the application. And finally, fourthly, Paul will give us some encouragement. Okay, so there's a question, an answer, an application, and some encouragement. Firstly, the question in verse 15. The question Paul's asked, if you have a Bible, take a look at verse 15 with me. Don't we need the law to keep ourselves from sinning? Can you see it there? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Right? The gospel of grace that we've been reading about in the book of Romans raises an important question for the morally serious person. Right? If this system is based on grace, if grace is the dynamic principle of the system, then it's wonderful that we receive mercy and forgiveness, but what about behavioral righteousness? What about the way we actually live? What about the way we actually like treat other people? I mean, that's important. That really matters. And how does the gift of righteousness relate to a life of righteousness? It's all very well for God to forgive us, and that's wonderful, and we need it. We know we need it. But what about the way we live today? What does that do for us? What's going to keep us from sinning? And we know from just the world we live in that if you don't have any laws, things get lawless pretty quickly, right? If there aren't any rules to govern anything, then things get chaotic, right? That's why we need regulations. That's why even you, when you're getting your slice of pizza, you know, it's like get in the line, or there's got to be some kind of order. And if there aren't any rules, how does this work? That's the question. And sometimes we're kind of used to dismissing that question as like, I would never ask a question like that. But it's actually a legitimate question. Don't we need the law to actually help us live a law-abiding, good moral life? A few weeks ago, you might remember when Shah was going through the second part of chapter 5, she talked about this hypothetical teenager that was struggling to clean his room. I don't know if you remember this poor teenage boy. You know, it's not easy to clean your room, even, I must confess, as an adult male. Sometimes things are left on the floor. But anyways, thankfully, this anonymous teenage boy also had an anonymous, very godly mother who was willing to write some laws for him, right? This is how you pack away the socks. You don't just leave it there. You don't stick it under the bed. This is where the socks go. This is how you make a bed. And, you know, it's quite a comprehensive list of rules. But, you know, as burdensome as it would have been for this anonymous teenage boy, it actually would have helped him clean his room better, right? So the results of it, I mean, it might have been a bit uncomfortable, a bit of a burden, but actually in the end, you had a cleaner room. And that's a good thing, right? So imagine, put yourself in the shoes of this teenage boy for a moment and think about living under this law. You know, there you are in your room, the law is on your wall, the Ten Commandments of how to keep your room clean, and it kind of nags at you every time you see stuff you've left lying around. And one day someone says, you see those rules on the wall? You can tear them up. How would you feel? You'll feel pretty good, probably, hey? Right? And that's Paul comes along. The Apostle Paul comes along and he says, I know that the people of God have been living under rules for so long. Well, you know those rules? Take a look at verse 14 of chapter 6. You're not under the law. You're not under the law. Seems like good news. But if you're a morally serious person, you'll realize it's more complicated than that. Because the question is, it's all very well, you know, to be living in your room, tearing up the rules. The question, of course, is how's that room going to get clean, right? If there aren't any rules to guide you, to teach you, how is that room going to get clean? And that's the question, essentially, that people are responding to Paul with. They're saying, you've got this message of grace, of righteousness that comes through faith, not through works. That's all very well. But how does the gift of righteousness produce righteousness in someone's life? Or does it just lead to chaos? Does it just become lawless? That was the concern that people had with Paul's message. That's the question we need to ask. And it's a question that is asked when we realize how amazing grace really is. If we've never asked that question, it might be because we haven't realized just how free and generous the mercy of God is. Because God doesn't accept us on the basis of our performance. He accepts us purely on the basis of what Jesus has done. But it should raise that question for us. Okay, I've received the gift of righteousness, but how do I actually live a life of righteousness? That's the question, verse 15. Well, the answer is in verses 16 to 19. And the answer essentially is this. Paul says, Christians have chosen a new kind of slavery. Now you might think, okay, what does that have to do with the question? Okay. Seems like a little bit of a non sequitur, like it doesn't really follow. Now, let's stand back for a moment and try and think about what Paul is doing. He tells us, take a look at verse 19, why he introduces this metaphor of slavery. That's how he answers the question. Take a look at verse 19. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. It's a gentle way of saying, you guys need some help with abstract theological concepts. And, you know, we might not reach for slavery as an image, but in the Greco-Roman world, you know, some scholars say about a third of the population would have been in slavery at some point. So it's a very common example. Paul's not endorsing slavery or anything like that. He's saying, listen, I'm just using it as an example from everyday life. Okay, it's a concrete example. And one of the reasons I think Paul uses it is because this example, as we'll see in a second, highlights the role of choice. Up until now, when Paul has talked about the changes that have happened to someone who's trusted in Jesus, it's always been passive. In other words, it's always been something God has done, right? God has transferred us from Adam to Jesus. God has declared us righteous. God has raised us from death to life. What this metaphor does is highlight the role we play when we become Christians. We make a choice. We make a decision. We'll think about that more in a second. So Paul uses the slavery example because it's something concrete that everyone could have understood. And the basic principle that he's highlighting is seen there in verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. Paul's point here is that we are slaves to our slave masters. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? Right? So that's how it worked back in the day. You, if you were a slave, obviously the person that you need to please is your particular slave master, not another person's master, but your one. And Paul then says there's actually only two kinds of slavery. Take a look with me again at verse 16. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So Paul says there's two kinds of slavery. Slavery to sin goes badly, goes towards death, or slavery to righteousness. And you're going to be in one type of slavery. Now, if you're visiting tonight, if you're investigating Christianity, you might think, okay, just press pause for a second. I'm not sure I really believe that. You know, that everyone is in one of two categories, either slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness. I'm in neither category. I don't really identify with either of those options. Well, let's think about this for a second, okay? Because when we hear the word slavery to sin, what we might do is we sort of project our own understanding into what we think Paul is saying. And we might think that he's talking about something like what we would today call like addiction, like addictive behavior. But Paul is actually talking about something far more fundamental, something far deeper. He's talking about something that is maybe closer to a kind of a deep sense of egocentricity. Do you know what I mean by that? A deep sense of selfishness. Selfishness almost sounds too superficial. It's a deep commitment to doing life on my own terms, to being my own boss, to making my own rules, to defining what's right and wrong for me, to living life my way. That's what Paul means by being a slave to sin. And the behavior can be bad or it can be good. It can be sort of conservative or progressive. That doesn't really matter. As we've seen earlier on in Romans, the issue really is this deep commitment to doing it my way, to being the boss of my own life, to running things my own way. And that's how often we think of things today. We think, well, I'm not a slave to anything. I'm free. I can do what I want. But are you really? Well, we like to think of ourselves as free, but I think it's actually much more complicated than that. Let's just use one example to see how we may not be as free as we think we are. Think about the area of identity formation, right? How do you get your identity? Now, historically, and especially from a kind of Christian perspective, we receive an identity from God. We don't work for an identity, we receive one. We receive part of our identity from our community, our family. But our culture today will say things like, you're free. Don't get your identity from other people. Don't get your identity from an old religious book. Don't let some crusty preacher tell you who you are. You know, don't let your family tell you who you are. You can decide who you are. Only you. Only you can really discover your true, authentic self. Now, it sounds good on the one hand, and of course, personal agency is a good thing. We're in favor of that. But when you have to create your own identity, you realize quickly that it actually becomes quite a burden. Because you want a good identity, right? And how are you going to get a good identity? By performing in some way. If like most of us do, we'll try and link our identity to something we can do well. You know, maybe it's your career. Maybe part of your identity is the kind of career you have. It says something about you, a certain kind of quality you have, you know, or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe a big part of your identity is linked to a certain relationship you're in, and that's where you get your sense of worth. Or maybe it's money, or athletic achievement, or physical beauty, or any number of things, right? That I'm gonna do well in this area, and that's gonna give me a sense of assurance that I'm okay, that I'm like a, you know, that I'm not nothing, that I'm somebody, that I have worth and value. But of course, if you build your identity like that, it becomes very fragile. Because if that thing breaks down, if that thing doesn't work, then what does it say about us, right? What does it say about me if I can't do that thing well? If I build my identity on my career and that goes pear-shaped, what does that mean for me, right? It's not just about my career, it's about my identity. And the same could be true for a relationship or for a skill set or anything that you have. As soon as you try and build an identity for yourself, as soon as you have, you know, what you could call a performative identity, it actually makes you very fragile psychologically. Because if you lose those things that construct your identity, you can really lose your sense of self, right? And the thing is that those things that we then use to build our identity end up controlling us, right? If your identity comes from having money, money controls you. You live for money. You make decisions on the basis of money. If your career defines you, then you make decisions on the basis of that. It controls you. If a certain relationship does it, then you're actually controlled by that thing, right? So you're not really free. You do whatever that thing requires of you. You're a slave to that thing. That's Paul's point in verse 16, that none of us are really free, right? We like to say we're free, but actually we're all choosing something. We're all living for something. We're all, to use religious language, we're all worshiping something. We're all committed to some cause, to some identity or ideology or purpose or goal in life. And Paul says no one's really free. If you think about it more deeply, we're all living for something. We're all in some kind of servitude, right? We're all connected to some ultimate goal. We're all living for something. And Paul's definition of a Christian here is that a Christian is someone who has chosen to leave one form of slavery for another. I actually love verses 17 and 18. They're a little bit unusually worded, but it's a beautiful definition of what it means to be a Christian. Right? Take a look with me at verse 17. Paul says, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. As a result, then, we've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So in verses 17 and 18, we have four elements of what it means to be a Christian, right? Four things. Paul says, if you're a Christian, four things have happened. The first thing is that you used to be a slave to sin, right? That's what we used to be. We used to live for ourselves. We used to do things our own way. The second thing that's happened, though, is that we've come to embrace gospel teaching from our hearts. Now, that's the meaning of that slightly long sentence. It's, we've come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed our allegiance. Right? Paul talked in chapter 1, verse 5, about the obedience that comes from faith, or the obedience of faith. And if you remember back then, we talked about the trusting submission, which is our response to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul's talking about here. This message, this gospel message, has claimed our allegiance, and we've given our hearts to it. It's not just that intellectually we've understood it, we've responded to it, we've made a decision. Again, I think this is why Paul uses slavery as an example, because it highlights the nature of choice. We've made a decision to embrace this teaching of salvation by grace. As a result, number three, we've been set free from sin and we have become a slave to righteousness. Those four things are true of you. We've actually got a slide for it. I don't know if we can get that slide up. It's worth looking at those four things and thinking about your own life and asking yourself if those four things have happened, right? Maybe I'm still in the first stage. I still think I'm kind of living for myself. I haven't really yet made a decision. Maybe I've come to understand the Christian message, but I haven't yet made a decision from the heart to respond. If I make that decision, Paul says, something radical happens. I change. I become a different kind of person. I get set free from sin, and I become a slave to righteousness. That's Paul's point, right? When you become a Christian, you make a choice. Now, for most of us, it's a bit more complicated because for most of us, becoming a Christian is a bit of a journey. But at some point, we realize we've made a choice, or we keep on making this choice, but there's a decisive moment at some point where we become a slave to righteousness. We may look the same, we may feel the same, and part of why this gets complicated is that we don't always feel like a slave to righteousness. But Paul's point here is that we are. That's who we really are. That's our truest, deepest identity now, slaves to righteousness. Now, I think the problem for all of us is that we can see that in the Bible, but it doesn't always feel like that, right? Bible says we are now slaves to righteousness if we're Christians, if we're trusting in Jesus. But we still feel the tug of sin, of despair, of temptation. And it doesn't always feel like we're a slave to righteousness. It feels like we're in the other slavery still. And so what we have to do is keep on believing who we really are. We have to keep reminding ourselves of our true identity. There's a great illustration from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's an older Welsh preacher. He wrote a commentary on Romans quite a few years ago. He's got this illustration from his commentary. I'll read it for you. He says he's comparing the example of being set free from slavery here in Romans 6 to the experience of people actually being set free from slavery after the American Civil War. He says, take the case of those poor slaves in the United States of America about 100 years ago. They were in a condition of slavery. Then the American Civil War came, and as the result of that war, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what had actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom. But many of the older ones who had endured long years of servitude found it very difficult to understand their new status. They heard the announcement that slavery was abolished and that they were free, but hundreds, if not thousands of times in their afterlives and experiences, many of them did not realize that when they saw their old master coming near them, they began to quake and to tremble and to wonder whether they were going to be sold. Right? When they saw their old master walking towards them, they'd think, oh gosh, am I still under his authority? And they'd have to remember, no, I'm not. I'm free. Lloyd-Jones says, you can still be a slave experientially when you are no longer a slave legally. And whatever you may feel, whatever your experience may be, God tells us here through his word that if we are in Christ, we are no longer under the rule of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. It's not who we are anymore. That doesn't mean we won't experience temptation or struggle, but when those moments come, we have to remember who we really are. One of my favorite examples of this was from an early church father, Augustine, who was a bit of a badly behaved guy, to be honest, before he became a Christian. And slept around, and one day after his conversion, walking down the street, the story gets told that a prostitute saw him who he had been with before, and she engaged with him, they were chatting, and he was a little bit he wasn't very talkative, and eventually he kind of said goodbye and walked away. And as he walked away, she thought, maybe he didn't recognize me. So she turned around and she called to him and she said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he turned and he looked at her and he said, "I know, but it is not I." Can you see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm different now. Not because I'm, you know, not in a sanctimonious way, I'm like a better, you know, but something has changed. I used to be someone else, but now because of the grace of God, I'm a different kind of person. I wonder if you can say that. If you're sitting here tonight, you know, being a Christian is not about trying hard to become a Christian. It's about believing gospel teaching from the heart. It's about accepting Jesus as your Savior. I wonder if you've done that. So that's the answer. Why don't we need the law? Because the grace turns us into slaves of righteousness. So thirdly, the application. Right, if we're a slave of righteousness, then the appeal in verse 19, take a look with me at verse 19. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. If I am a slave of righteousness, I need to offer myself as a slave of righteousness. Right? We should be who we are. That's Paul's basic point. You are a slave of righteousness, just be yourself. Just be authentic to your true identity. Your identity has changed. So now be yourself, be who you really are, right? If we go back to that liberated slave example, right? You can think of a slave. You've been habituated to slavery, right? Your mindset, your behavior, so many things are familiar to that. And you see your old master walking down the road and he starts to tell you what to do. And you're tempted to listen to him. But you've got to remember in those moments, you're not my master anymore. I've been set free. I don't have to do what you say. I've got a new master, right? This is what Lex was saying last week when you're saying sin is not inevitable. We don't have to listen to that old slave master. We're not his anymore. We've been set free. And Paul's point is just as you used to offer your whole body to that slave master, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, right? Be who you are. And again, I think we get stuck here because sometimes when we struggle to obey God, when we struggle to live for Him, we can feel like I'm not really being authentic. I'm kind of just forcing myself to be godly. Listen, there is nothing more authentic than working hard at obeying God because that's who you really are, right? You're His child. You're a slave of righteousness. So Paul says, live as a slave of righteousness. And I actually love the language in verse 19. We kind of might miss some of it, but what Paul is saying here is that when we offer ourselves to God, we have to offer all of ourselves, right? Every part of our body. If you have the English Standard Version translation, it'll say something like, offer your members as instruments of righteousness. Give your whole body to God, all of your faculties, all of your powers, all of your abilities. It's a call for embodied righteousness. Here's how an early church father, Origen, explained and applied these verses. He said to his audience many years ago, he said, "Once your feet ran to the temples of demons, now your feet run to the church of God. Once your hands were stretched out to steal what belonged to others, now your hands are stretched out for you to be generous with what is your own. Once your eyes looked at women or at something which was not yours with lust in them, but now they look at the poor, the weak, and the helpless with pity in them. Your ears used to delight in hearing empty talk or in attacking good people. Now your ears have turned to hearing the word of God, to learning knowledge and wisdom. Your tongue, which was accustomed to bad language, cursing and swearing, has now turned to praising the Lord, producing healthy and honest speech in order to give grace to the hearers and speak the truth to its neighbor." Right? Can you see what Origen is saying? Give your whole self to God. Your mind to think thoughts that are pure and good, your hands to be generous and kind, your feet to run towards those in need of help and care, your ears to listen and to learn, your mouth and your tongue to speak truth and love. Use all of yourself, use your body, your whole body and all of your faculties to live as a slave of righteousness because that's who you really are. One of the old hymns puts it really well. You might remember this line, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Right? We sang a little bit about that earlier, you know. We give you our life, you know. All of my life, I give it to you. Here's my life, Lord. When we trusted in Jesus, something profound happened to us. We don't notice it, maybe because we don't necessarily look any different, and sometimes we don't even feel any different. But the reality is that if you've trusted in Jesus, you have stopped being a slave to sin. You have become a slave to righteousness. Paul's application and appeal is to be who you are. That's who you are. So live it out. And finally, as we end, Paul ends this passage with some encouragement. I really love verses 20 to 23. And just in case maybe we feel like the slavery imagery isn't really like working enough for us, Paul wants to give us some encouragement here. Right? It might not be the image we would have chosen to think about the Christian life, but Paul wants to say, listen, as you think about living as a slave to righteousness, remember there are only really two options here. You'll either live as a slave to sin, or you'll live as a slave to righteousness. And again, he compares and contrasts them. So firstly, in verse 20 and 21, he tells us that although slavery to sin might look attractive, in the end, it delivers death. Take a look at verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, right? You could do whatever you want. You didn't have to worry about righteousness. But what benefit, verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Right, so think of it this way. Here's option one. Slavery to sin. Looks nice, looks fun, you know, looks attractive. Paul says there is a kind of freedom in it. But what does it really give you? Well, things that eventually you're kind of embarrassed about. Things that you're ashamed of. You know, in the present, it gives you humiliation and regret. And actually, it gets worse, because in the future, it gives you death. Right? That's a bad employer. You know, you imagine getting a new job. You say, show me the contract. What is the deal? Okay, well, in the short term, you get humiliation and regret. And your 13th bonus check is death. You know, you think, that doesn't seem like a good deal. There's a kind of attractiveness about it, because there is a freedom from righteousness, and there's a kind, I can do whatever I want. Paul says, yeah, but you know, when you scroll back over your feed years later, you look at all those pictures of yourself, you think, what was I doing? You know, humiliation and regret culminating in death. That's not a good option. Option B, the slavery to righteousness. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Right? So this kind of slavery, there is a kind of restriction to it, you know, because we're pleasing our new master, our Lord and Savior. We're pleasing him. We're saying no to a number of things. But what are we getting in the short term? We're getting growth. We're getting personal development, right? The Bible's word for that is holiness, sanctification, spiritual growth, progress. And what do we get after that? Life, eternal life. That's a good deal, right? So you compare these two options. Option A, short-term humiliation and regret, long-term death. Option B, slavery to righteousness, growth, sanctification, holiness, and eternal life in the end. Paul sums it up in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has given us the most remarkable gift, the gift of righteousness, but it's even more amazing, hey, as we now discover, as we work in these chapters in Romans, it's not just that we've been given the gift of righteousness, it's that we've been transformed as people. We've actually changed on the inside. It's not just that God has declared something about us externally. God, by his Spirit, has done something internally inside of us. He's turned us into slaves of righteousness. And Paul's point here in verse 22 and verse 23 is that actually this is the kind of slavery that brings freedom. This is the kind of slavery that brings growth. This is the kind of slavery that in the end leads to life. You see, what Paul shows us is that when we become Christians, we don't just get forgiven, although we do, we get restored. We become the people we were created to be. We become our true selves. Right, that happened fundamentally when we trusted in Jesus, but it happens more and more and more as we grow up in our Christian faith. We become the people we were always meant to be. So let's be who we are. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a slave to righteousness. And if you're not there, if you're visiting tonight, you've been thinking about Christian things, we're so glad you're here. I really want to encourage you to think about what we've thought through in this passage, that the kind of freedom that is so often kind of offered to us out there might not really be the true freedom we really need. God wants to give us this gift. Will you accept it from him tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the free gift of righteousness. But we also want to thank you that when we trust in Jesus for that righteousness, we change. We get set free from slavery to sin, and we become slaves of righteousness. I pray that you would help us to be clear about whether or not we've made that choice. And if we have, then Father, we pray that you would help us to be who we are. As slaves of righteousness, we pray that you would help us to live as slaves of righteousness. Amen.